If you have your Bibles quickly, let's open to the book of Matthew chapter 6, which is where we have been reading, talking about the elements of prayer that we have been studying for a while. The book of Matthew chapter 6. We'll continue what we've been saying about the matter of the will of God. Let me just review it briefly, and then we'll go into the next point we want to make. Let me just start from verse 8. Therefore, do not be like the Gentiles, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way. Use this as a template for your prayers. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. All right. Now, another one we should read quickly, the book of Matthew chapter 7. I want to read that from verse 7 in the Amplified Bible. It says, keep on asking and it will be given you. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking reverently and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who keeps on asking receives, and he who keeps on seeking finds, and to him who keeps on knocking, the door will be opened. Then he went ahead to explain from verse 9 why you need to be persistent. Or what man is there of you, if his son asks him for a loaf of bread, we hand him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, we hand him a serpent? If you then, evil as you are, know how to give good and advantageous gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good and advantageous gifts to those who keep on asking him? All right, the Lord is good. Now, we are talking about the matter of prayer, the elements of prayer. And the last time, I spoke extensively about the issue of the will of God. Now, what I said then, let me not say everything again, but I just need to, I just, after preaching it, I realized the importance again of it. That it's very crucial we don't forget that thing. And because it has even helped me, all right, myself when I'm praying these days, in using the matter of the will of God in prayer. We said that the will of God is not the way we often look at it, as if there's a matter of, God, do that which is your will. Are you getting my point? No, that was not what Jesus was saying, please. Because we see that he gave us a template for prayer. And when he talked about the will of God, he was not saying that, let's just leave it to whom it may concern, like we said. No, the will of God is recorded. The will of God is written. The will of God was predetermined before we came to the scene. And so what God did is this. He said, the heavens are the heavens of the Lord, but the earth he has given to the sons of men. What he said we should do with his will is to enforce his will on the earth. And I like the way John Gillick said once, talking about the power, the dominion that God gave to mankind over the things of the earth. He said he can't imagine that Adam having dominion in the garden then, we need the animals to do something, and he has to go around beating them and chasing them up and down. No. I believe that there's a dominion in his soul, in his spirit, which will make it possible for him to just call and they will respond. What am I going to say? That when God gives us his will and he says we should execute it, he wasn't saying we should go out and start physically fighting to bring them to pass. We executing the will of God, one of the major ways by which we do that is through the matter of prayer. So when it says, pray, thy will be done, what it was said is that if you discover something that is wrong, let me just review that briefly. Don't leave it like that. Do something about it. And the first thing you can do about it is to pray about it. That is, if you know this is wrong, it is wrong just because you know what the right thing is. And right is not what you think is right. Right is not what I think is right. Right is what God says is right. Are you getting my point? And when we have discovered that which is right, we now start praying that. I recommended a message. Please still don't forget. Try and get it, all right? The Prince's message, Aggressive Prayer, all right? In the Spiritual Conflict series, Aggressive Prayer. He explained that principle there. That what you now do, why I read that Matthew chapter 7, is that there's something about persistence in prayer which we must never forget. We often say that a prayer of faith prays once and does not ask again. It just keeps giving thanks. Whether you are giving thanks or you are repeating, whatever it is, as long as you don't leave the point of making that demand until you see a full manifestation. That's what intercessory prayer is about. That is, this is the will of God. It has not yet been fulfilled the way you know how to fulfill it. And you sit down there because you know it will be fulfilled. So that's why Amplified here says that you keep on asking. All right? And I said last time, don't forget, it is not just saying the same thing again and again alone. But God opens your eyes. Are you getting me? That you discover new things, but still on the same point. I gave the illustration of the manifestation of the power of God in the body of Christ. If we sit down there and say, what we are seeing is not good enough, and we start asking, how do we know the will of God? It's simple. Jesus said, these signs shall follow them that believe. And with those signs, if we are not seeing it, then that matter becomes what? A matter of prayer. And then it's a matter of the will of God. So we say, this will be done. Now, you know, I was thinking about this current crisis in Nigeria, all right, Boko Haram and all of that. Let me explain the principle. Let me tell you something about the will of God. There's a book, Divine Guidance. That's the name of the book, Divine Guidance. Now, there's something the man said, it identified different parts of the will of God, different things. The man defined permissive will of God in such a manner that really, really blessed me. I've been trying to explain it to people for a long time, but finally I got what I wanted to say. This man said it beautifully. Now, when we talk about the permissive will of God, people make it look as if there's a perfect will of God. You get my point? And then there's an acceptable will, and there's a good will of God. I said that thing doesn't have any meaning. When Paul said, you will know, that's Romans chapter 12, you know the good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. That's just one thing. And that is what you are supposed to pray about. All right? The will of God, which is good, acceptable, and perfect. The will of God is good. At the same time, it is acceptable. At the same time, it is perfect. Paul was not describing the three types of the will of God. He was giving us the three qualities of the will of God for your life. Are you getting my point? But there is what is called the permissive will, which is a word you don't find in the scriptures, but which we invented in Christianity and is describing something. And that man explained something about what it means. That is, what he was saying is that God made gravity. Amen? It works all the time. Amen? It is the permissive will of God. So, if you walk out of the building against the will of God, and you fell down three stories against the will of God, and you hit your head against the will of God, and then you died against the will of God, you have died in the permissive will of God. Are you getting my point? Simply because he created gravity. He spoke it into existence. That any man who smokes too much cocaine or LSD, you know what they call LSD? I don't know what they call LSD. Anyway, LSD used to make people see visions. Yeah, it's a very dangerous drug. They use it in occultic practice. They use it in all kinds of cults. And young men used to use it at the time. And like mescaline and LSD. You take LSD, you suddenly feel like Superman. And you come out of the window trying to fly. Except that LSD did not make gravity. And cannot speak to gravity not to pull you down. Alright? So, what's the permissive will of God? When a man is pulled down by gravity that he stepped into through the use of LSD, he took LSD in the permissive will of God. Are you getting my point? LSD gave him visions in the permissive, because God made the chemicals and said, this is going to give visions that I did not send. So anybody who takes it is seeing visions in the permissive will of God against the perfect will of God. Do you get what I'm saying? Yes, it's very important what I'm saying. Just follow it. And then because gravity was set in motion by the law of God, it's now what they call the permissive will of God. Because sometimes people have said it as if, look, if you are walking, not walking in the perfect will, at least you can walk in the permissive will. No. I said in one of the messages I prayed long ago, that the permissive will of God is not the will of God in any form. The devil rebelled against God in the permissive will of God. Why? Because he allowed him to have free volition. You understand my point? He allowed him to have a free will. So, when he rebelled, he was walking in the permissive will of God. That is, God permitted anybody who wants to rebel, please go ahead, feel free, rebel. It's a free heaven. You understand my point? We say it's a free country. But when you rebel, there are what the Bible calls the just recompense of reward, which is the perfect will of God for rebellion. Are you getting the point I'm trying to make? You are getting the logic. Now, you know, I'm going to talk about Boko Haram, all right? So, now, in the perfect will of God, there's no Boko Haram. There's no terrorism. There's no militant. There's nothing. There's righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Ghost. That's what you have. But when men begin to walk in iniquity, they activate a law of God. Are you following my point? And what happens to them becomes what we call the permissive will of God. God allows us to do what we like, even though he doesn't like it. That's why it's called the permissive will. Now, when men begin to walk in iniquity, what the Bible calls death sets in. And death has different dimensions now, but I want to bring one issue out. And that's the fact that when God wants to bring judgment, when God wants to bring judgment because of sin, he still uses that same principle. What I mean is that you will see, the soul that sinneth, it shall die, right? Now, death comes as judgment for the sin that the person committed. And judgment is a perfect will of God in itself, because that's how God wants it. If you have sin, the judgment is the will of God. But God didn't want the person to sin. So that judgment is not his perfect will. Are you getting my point? In that fellow's life. All right? Now, when a nation, now listen to me, when the world, when the people on the earth sin, oftentimes what we see as a bad thing becomes a manifestation of divine judgment for their iniquity. Am I losing you? Hey, please. I don't know whether you're getting my point. Let me explain. When God wants to bring judgment against Israel, at the time he told one of the prophets, I think is it Ezekiel now or Jeremiah? I think Jeremiah. He said, Jeremiah, don't worry about that. Don't worry. Forget this matter. It's Jeremiah. He said, no matter the prayer you pray in this matter, I'm not going to listen. All right? We're going to read Jeremiah chapter 15. He told him, even if Moses or Samuel were to pray about this thing, I still will not hear. Are you getting my point? Isaiah will tell you things like, a destruction is determined. And he uses the expression in King James, overflowing with righteousness. That is, it's full of righteousness. That destruction must come. If it does not come, it is unrighteousness. Many years ago, I listened to, what's the name of this, our brother? Miles Morrow. He flew into U.S. to come and give a message for a program. When he landed, he just managed to make it for the program. And it was a terrible thing. And I was watching on National Geographic or Discovery World a few days ago about natural disasters. And that hurricane that just ended before he came in is still on record as about the most devastating hurricane that the world has ever seen, or at least America has seen till today. And it's called Hurricane Andrew. It was terrible. I think that was around 93 or so. All right, so I'm not very sure of the year, but it's around 93, 92, 93. It was terrible. Hurricane Andrew cost, I've forgotten the figures now, but billions and billions of dollars in damages. Killed a lot of people, all right? And it killed a lot of people. And Miles Morrow says something. And the man who came afterwards, the man in whose church he came to preach, disagreed with him. Because there's a reason. I had two of the sessions, that day and the following one. And the following day I saw he had to explain away, or he tried to make sense out of the things he said the previous day, which is obvious somebody had gone after him to upturn. Are you getting what I'm saying? All right. Now, the man is late now, the pastor in question. And what would Miles Morrow say? He made a statement which, for a man, which the host pastor was from that school, the school of the word of faith, a man from the school of the word of faith would never accept it. Miles Morrow said that hurricane was sent by God. Listen. Hurricane Andrew is the most devastating hurricane America has on record till today, 2011. And immediately after it was over, Miles Morrow came and said the Lord had to cleanse some things. So he said, sent the hurricane to cleanse. Oh God, once again I shake the heavens and I shake the earth. That's what the Bible says. That was the shaking of the earth. Miles Morrow said, made that statement. And listen, it didn't go down well with the host pastor. Because, I was brought up under that teaching also, the word of faith. God never does anything wrong. God only does that which is good. God only does good. If anything goes bad, it is the devil. Are you getting my point? And Miles Morrow came up and said, that was not the devil, that was God. Now, many years have passed. I have learned here and there. One of the things I learned, of course, I learned from Miles Morrow himself. But everything put together, I realized that, listen to me, God sends hurricanes. He does. Let's not discuss why he does. The only thing that is never his perfect will. You know what God said? There are times there was a time I looked for a man to stand in the gap so that I will not bring judgment upon these people. But what happened? I found none. Therefore, I poured my wrath. That is, it was not my perfect will. I did not want to do it, but I had to do it. Why? Because there was none righteous. No, not one. There was not one that could stand in the gap and beg for mercy. Not just the Bible, but people were shouting for mercy. Plenty of people were begging for mercy. But there was none qualified. There was none that his hands were clean. There was none that had the righteousness enough to make me answer his call for mercy. I looked amongst them and there was not one. Therefore, I poured my judgment. So, now, I've not forgotten where I started from. For that, and so, you see, there are times you want to pray against Hurricane Andrew. And the Lord says, leave this my hurricane alone. I have some work to do. Are you getting my point? Yes, it's some, I wasn't sure I should say this because it can cause some confusion. There are times that God is doing something that's not nice and good to the human senses. And you want to specifically pray about it. And it's difficult. And the more you pray, the more it appears as if you are not being heard. Now, there are many things, like I said. One of them sometimes is that God will just say, look, listen, let the first day or two pass on this matter and the thing will be over. In that interval, I will have accomplished my will. God, please understand this. In removing people, in destabilizing institutions, oh God. Listen, God does not promote until he demotes. He said, promotion does not come from the east or the west or from the south. God is judge. He brings down one and then he exalts another. He told Jeremiah, I have anointed you today. You will pull down, you will uproot, you will destroy, you will scatter, then you will build and you will plant. Four acts of destruction, two states, two words on building. Are you getting my point? Now, so how do we pray when things are happening, sometimes when we don't know? Like I said, if you're confused, that's something about the word of God. When I listen to Derek Prince, that's why the recorded scriptures is very powerful. And that's why if you are praying, don't imagine that God is not hearing. Are you getting my point? No, he's hearing. In fact, you know, there was a time he told David, you have sinned against me and I'm going to punish you severely. So, you choose one of three things. One, 3 years of famine, 3 months in the hands of your enemy, or 3 days in my hand. And David considered it and said, 3 days in the hands of God, that one is safest because God is abundant in mercy. The day lasted a year and a day and a half. Reason being that David continued to pray and beg God. And then when God looked down, he had to have mercy. And then the prayer of David, I believe, ended, in fact, directly. The Bible said that he had to go and sacrifice. And then he looked up and saw the angel that was doing the destruction in the land. All right? And his prayer of David ended the destruction that was determined halfway. Are you getting my point? Did God answer his prayer? Yes. Did many people die? Yes. Was the answer to prayer the death of many? No. The answer to prayer was the death of the balance that did not die. Because if David hadn't prayed, another 70,000 would have been added to the first 70. And maybe more. Maybe the angel was still warming up, you know, the first day. Maybe I'm blessing for one Monday. The guy will take 1 million in one day. Maybe the guy was still warming up. So did God answer the prayer? Yes, he did. All right? But did we see destruction? Yes, we saw it. But the answer to the prayer was that he shortened the days. Do you get my point? Now, so I was talking about the will of God. So this is how it is. We know, let's now go back to our Boko Haram issue as an example in Nigeria. We know peace is determined. Do you get my point? Yes. Sometimes when we are not able to, when we don't understand what exactly it is that the Lord is doing. So what we simply do is pray that which we know is determined. Are you getting my point? For example, God says simply to Jeremiah that before destruction starts, you will see, I will send my angels out. Yeah, Jeremiah saw it. To go and mark, you get my point, certain people. So let me tell you something. It's very important. When you are praying this kind of crisis, pray for people that you know. When destruction was going to come to Sodom and Gomorrah, there was no prayer Abraham could pray to stop it. And we have said, you know, many people have thought about it, that he prayed, if there are 50 in the land, God, will you stop? God said, yes, if there are 50. I will stop. And people say, you see, Abraham, he knew how to pray. He got, no, you know what God actually said? If there are 50 in the land, you think I'll have order to come down? If you thought about 50, I double thought about it. Are you getting my point? He went down till 10, and then he didn't say anything further. Different people have heard different interpretations of why Abraham stopped at number 10, or why didn't he go further? If only he had gone to 5. We assume that because he began from 50, and God kept on saying yes until he came down to 10. We assume if he had continued, God would have continued to say yes. Because we have this mentality that he never says no. I read Oswald Chambers, and Oswald Chambers believes that if he had asked for 9, the answer would have been no. If he had asked for 8, the answer would have been no. That 10 was where the yes was going to end. And I believe it. He called the restraining power of the Spirit. And that's why he stopped at 10. Some said he did a mental calculation. I read another man. And he realized that Lot, his wife, his children, he calculated that it would be up to 10. And that once that 10 is reached, that things go settle. We did not realize that Lot's daughter's husbands are not to be counted, that he didn't realize it. And as the man analyzed, he called it desire positive, petition negative. It's very interesting. I've read all kinds of things. If you want, do I still have the book? I have other books by that man anyway. It's a desire positive, petition negative. That is, our Father who art in heaven. I've read all kinds of things. Now, there'll be all kinds of analysis, all right? But there was a man who analyzed it. He said that 10 was the minimum required as a seed of righteousness to spread righteousness back into the land. That anything less than 10 would not have been acceptable for God, because by doing spiritual calculations, you know that 10, anything less than 10, would have been below the critical mass for the expression of righteousness. Therefore, he would not have agreed. The point is that God refused to accept anything, you know, less than 10. Now, this is the point I'm making here. You see, so it wasn't possible, therefore, that for Abraham to stop the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. But it was possible for him to deliver Lot. Lot was delivered for the sake of Abraham. You know that. It was possible for him to deliver Lot. It was not possible for Jeremiah to save the nation from destruction. But it was possible for Jeremiah to deliver himself. Because of his intercession, God gave him a gift, which was his own life. Are you getting my point? It was possible by his prayers to deliver what the Bible calls a remnant. Are you getting my point? I'm talking about making petitions. I'm talking about the will of God now. That sometimes, we could break this thing into bits. You want to pray about Boko Haram crisis, my brethren, this is what I think. The point I'm making is that we pray for peace in the country, amen? We pray for the eradication of Boko Haram, amen? I've said many things before I came to that. But first of all, I think we shouldn't forget. Point at people and pray for their safety. Are you getting my point? Name especially believers, even if you don't know them personally. You can pray for all the pastors that in Maiduguri, because some of them won't leave. They won't leave. Some of them are so zealous. Imo State evacuated his students. And other states have been evacuating their students from the campus. There are some campus student fellowship presidents who will not go away. There's no scripture you want to quote. They ain't going. They will say the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. How does it go again? The world and Boko Haram that dwells in it. That's the way they read that scripture. And you're not moving them. They will tell you that God called them from the beginning to have dominion. And they are not lying. Bring it. Americans can fly. You know, their helicopters. Come there. Say, sir. Morning, sir. The Lord said we should move you. Say, tell the Lord I'm busy. The guy won't move. The only thing that will move the guy is the Lord to come and say, oh, boy, get into that plate now.
I said, Lord, are you serious about that? What about the redemption of the land?
There are people like that. And they are good people. They are righteous people. They are holy people. And if you drink of the same cup they drank, you have that kind of zeal. I was listening to Ravi Zacharias talking about the commitment of believers when, I think it was in Cambodia, when the Khmer Rouge were taking over. That Americans arranged evacuation for the Christians, missionaries and Christian workers, local people that were Christians that were there, to pull them out. There was one guy, the name just escaped me, I was about to pronounce it. Because I have the name, if I've heard in one of his messages. The man, the name came again and left. And the guy collected his family, his wife, his children, brought them down to the American embassy and put them on the helicopter. What about you? He said, I'll see you guys later. 1 hour later, they drowned the guy. The Cameroon found him and drowned him. Before that, 1 hour before, there was a helicopter ready to evacuate him. He took his wife and his children there and waved them bye-bye. Two of them. Hey, the name came a third time and left again. I'll get the name before I go today. Hey, I think pronouncing it is what's been my problem, all right? The name keeps bouncing in my head. But this is the point. The guy refused. And when he said, look, let us go. He said, listen, let me talk to these guys. That if I can just convert one, it will have been worth it. Well, Pastor Bank is slightly different. If Cameroon wants to die, I'll give him a passport to hell. I'm going. I'm sorry, I'm not saying it's the right. I'm not saying it's the right attitude. Did I say it's right? No. Don't follow me. In that one, I will tell you what to follow me on. In that one, follow the other people. All right? And I have my own scripture too. We have where to hide. He said, if they persecute you in one city, flee to the next. It's in my Bible. Jesus said, the work is plenty. The harvest is plentiful. The laborers are few. Don't waste any laborer in the harvest that doesn't want to fall. I'm not saying you should follow me. It's my own level of understanding. If I was that guy, I'm mounting the plane. I can say my mother, I can run after my mother. My brother, I can go and run after people. But Cameroon Rouge, somebody has to go to hell now. Maybe it is you. I ain't dying for no Cameroon Rouge. Jesus Christ died for them. If that is not enough, they should go to hell. There's one guy who's not going to follow to die for people who don't want to repent. Did I say follow me? Maybe because I'm being called to teach the body of Christ and have to be alive to talk to them. If the Lord tells me that, Banky, you're going to die in 2 years' time, I'll say, Lord, just give me these 2 years. No, extend it to 5 years. So I can write. I'll go to a corner. I'll be teaching morning, afternoon, and night. Israel, me and you go sit down there. I will preach. Just record. How many MP3 do you have? Say 17. Okay, go on. I go preach. And then when there's nothing to preach again, I say, Lord, now I'm ready. So maybe that's why I'm thinking like this. As anyway. Let me not talk for that. I'm not one guy who lays down his life for people who don't want to repent to. And I told you before, my wife used to say that. He didn't invite that person for Bible study. I said, why should I? I said, I have told him I'm preaching. I have told him already. If he doesn't want to come, can I force him? Did I say follow me? Did I say follow me? You can do it the way you like. You can be begging people. Yeah, I won't see your Bible study. Make sure you come. The one I owe everybody is to preach regularly. Like you see, last week, Alayinka, make sure we got into town. In a hurry, we got here, we preached. Today, Bishop, make sure we got into town. Bishop overtook one truck from the top. That was a joke. He wanted to try it, but I told him, not like I told Yinka last week, that getting to Bible study late is better than not getting there at all. That's what I owe people. The Lord is good. Let me go to the next point. So what I'm saying is that when you see people like that guy, all right, who won't go away? Don't leave them. Me, I won't leave them. What I mean by that? I will now take their matter as prayer point. Yes. I said, Lord, if you have to give 1,000 lives for his own alone, do. Because the 1,000 are wicked people that want to go to hell.
Just use them to replace this one man who's fighting for righteousness. If I have to pray that prayer, I will. So if you will not end the movement of those troublemakers, anybody... Are you getting my point? And listen, I believe it is necessary we pray those prayers for some people to be delivered. It is necessary. It is necessary. I mean, just by the way, today is why I talk like I talk. Was it Bishop that was telling me today that soldiers burnt, they smoked one whole area because a small boy detonated a bomb and people there hid him and they couldn't find him. The Bible says it clearly. This judgment is not only for those who do these things, but also for those who take pleasure in those that do them. Paul never took a hand to kill anybody, but he accepted full responsibility for the death of the saints. And the Bible made it clear that as they were stoning Stephen to death, the Bible noted, and there was one young man, Saul, that was there guarding their goods while they were killing somebody. So any man who hides a Boko Haram bomber is guilty as anyone as far as God is concerned. So I will pray that when the Lord wants to save one man who stayed behind for the salvation of souls, he should take all of them. If you know there are times God says, no, 1,000 lives for this single one. I say, go and read the Bible, oh God. I told you that some of the things I say, they are not good. I don't like to say them off. Did you ever hear that God said to David, I don't like the way you treated those people. Yet, to marry wife, you go and take Philistines. Behead all of them, circumcise them, and give to Saul. Bride price. He killed one man, Uriah. And God wanted to hang him. What does that tell you? Uriah and 1,000 Philistines. You see what I'm saying? Listen, if God wouldn't hide, if he wouldn't turn back some things, and we are not sure whether he will. Now, I said there are things you do. That's one point. Pray specifically for people. You can grade the prayer because these great prayers, they have levels. Every missionary first, all the pastors in those areas first, all of them, their wives, their children. You are getting my point? Anybody who gave them an offering, next. Every Muslim that gave them an offering. Yes. Yeah, it's true. I'm serious. God should remember that that man helped a man of God. He should get a bit of a prophet's reward. It might be deliverance for his soul. He never can tell. As I was coming today, as I was thinking in the car, just by the way, so that I won't forget I said it. You know, I've been telling people that when you say, okay, you give this, you get that. I say, you don't know. If you're a pastor, don't preach it. It's a lie. You can't give money to get money. Are you getting my point? You don't know what you will give to get money. As I was thinking just now, I remembered something in the scriptures. That the Bible says that the Egyptian... what do you call them? Midwives. Actually, what study was, as we took that 9th mile corner, there was some poster about go born where nurse day where sabi, you know, trying to encourage people to give birth in hospitals. He said, you know, it was in Pidgin English, that go and have your child where you have midwives that know this thing, not traditional people, all right? So my mind just went back to the midwives in the book of Exodus. And the Bible said that because they refused to kill the Israelites' children, God built them houses. They didn't give money to get money. Because they refused to carry out the decree of the king against the children, God established homes for them. Yeah. And you are grading the prayer. After you pray for the pastor to be saved, every unbeliever that showed him mercy at any point in time, any remnant, because prayer has grades. How do I know? Jesus said, this is bread for the children. The woman said, crumbs they fall. Where would they chop bread? I don't know where you got my point. And the crumb was good enough to heal her daughter. It has great. There are little drops of prayer that you finished with the main one. You drop it on the side. It may save somebody's life. So what kind of prayer do we pray under such circumstances? I've mentioned one. A lot of times we don't know exactly what God is doing, but we know his general will in that regard, okay? And if we're in doubt, like I was saying earlier, you narrow down your prayer to certain issues. Take this kind of crisis that's going on right now. I don't know what God is doing with it, but I know as a matter of fact, the crisis one day will come to an end.
It will not come to an end just because it wants to come to an end. It will come to an end, one of the reasons, two reasons. One is because we are praying for peace generally. And then number two, because whatever thing that God is executing always has a time limit. You can't say it. It always has. It gives the number of days that this thing is going to happen. So we believe it's going to come to an end. And for if God will delay it longer than we asked for it, there are things we have the duty to pray about. Because like I said all the time, I said just now, and I've said several times before, it's not everything God allows you to ask about. For example, when he was going to destroy Jerusalem, he told them simply, look, this city is coming down. And he was telling his disciples. He said, therefore, I'll give you two prayer points. He said, you will have to flee, brethren, you will have to move. You have to move out of Jerusalem. But I'll give you two prayer points. So number one, pray that your flight will not be in winter. And number two, pray that it will not be on a Sabbath day. But don't pray that a day for movement will not come, because it will come. The only people that will avoid that are those who move early. Do you understand my point? Just by the way, if your father is leaving inheritance for you on the shoreline of Nigeria, sell it. Then this flood is going to come to an end. You're joking. Flooding globally, it has just begun. If they reclaim land and say it's your inheritance, collect it. It's very expensive now. People don't know yet that the flooding is not planning to stop. Quickly sell it and move to, come to Enugu. You know it's very high. Before Enugu go flood, Noah has to come back and prophesy. He has to enter an ark and shut the door before Enugu will flood. So, move. Move. That's just by the way. This is just my own analysis of earth events. This is just, oh God, I'm talking too many things that are distracting. Global warming is a lie. It is not human beings that are warming the globe, like Bishop qualified, by their natural actions. It's a spiritual cycle. You can't pray it away. It will finish his own tenure and give rise again to global cooling. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest. Global warming and global cooling shall not cease. Is that not the deal? Go and read the scripture now. Cold and heat. Is that not what he says?
Yes.
How come people deceiving me? Somebody analyzed once. Oh, God. Let me listen to what I'm trying to say. And he said, if you do all the adjustments you're supposed to do so as to, you know, save the ozone layer, do this, prevent global warming. He said, if we did everything scientists say we should do, stop burning hydrocarbon fuels and all of that, the temperature of the globe will drop by 1 degree Fahrenheit over the next 10 years. That tells you simply we didn't warm it up. Just by the way. All right? So, that it will happen, you have no choice. But you can pray that your flight will not be during winter. Jesus said, you can pray that your flight will not be on the Sabbath day. Therefore, when we are praying in the center of the will of God, especially on global things and national events, don't ever forget to narrow down those prayers in certain areas. There's crisis in the north right now. Let's continue praying. We've said some things in the background, all right? We continue praying for peace. We continue praying for righteousness. But sometimes God delays these things for longer than we would have loved them to be executed. In that process, we narrow down some prayer points. Your brother lives anywhere up over there. Pray first of all for the preservation of his life, his wife, his children, and all that belongs to him. Next, anybody that has showed him kindness. Yes, they deserve a dose. Especially those who recognize his office. Especially if he's a minister. And they showed him kindness because of that. There's a dose of deliverance that God gives to such people. There is. Even though they are not believers. Because this man showed kindness to my servant, leave him. Jump his house. These things don't take people by accident. They don't. If you look at the way the IG of police survived the last bomb blast, it was divinely arranged. It was divinely arranged. They planned it well. They got him. The only thing that happened at the last moment, one traffic warden said, you can't park there. He said, but I'm in the convoy. I don't care. You go and park on the other side. That's the only reason why the IG escaped. And let nobody lie all those lies. Security lapse. There was no security lapse. We are not used to bomb blasts. This is not America. Yes, this is not America. This is not Pakistan. This is not India. We're not used to such things. Why should we be skilled in things that have never happened to us before? There must be precedents before you start worrying about such things. Are you getting my point? But God is still working. That's what I'm just trying to explain. All right? So when we pray, all right? If I doubt there's something that Pastor Chris Okuti said those days, that there's no destruction that takes everybody. And there's always a reason why some people are spared. Are you getting my point? All right? So the will of God, like I said, is not just a nebulous thing. Yes, we need peace in the country. We need prosperity. You pray about those things. But I haven't read through the scriptures. I was trying to point out that there are times that God is executing judgment. Because that's the interesting part. Sometimes we want to confuse God. Thank God he can't be confused. We tell him that, deliver us from this. God says, okay, let me start delivering. He says, that's very serious. So what are you doing? You want to kill everybody? He said, but you asked for deliverance. You think it's free? Go and ask the nation of Israel. When I want to pull them out, what I did to the Egyptians? I didn't pull them out for free. I took the life of all the firstborns in Egypt to release them. What are you talking about? Are you getting my point? All right, so it's very important. It's very, very important. All right? It's very important we understand that. So sometimes we must learn to narrow down prayers. Narrow it down. God said to Jeremiah, in the midst of all of these prayers, what I'm going to give you is your life as a booty. Okay? Abraham was praying for Sodom and Gomorrah, but the prayer didn't enter through and through. God said, no, sorry, oh boy, this thing has to go. These places I have to smoke. So what do we do? I'll select some people for you. You want Lot, you can have him. Anybody that will go with him, you can have. That was the arrangement. So Lot, move. Lot's wife, follow. Lot's daughters, follow. Lot's sons-in-law, follow. But they refused. Lot moved. The daughters followed. The wife went halfway through. Move back. Move forward. Move back. One danger just blew on her. She turned to her. She said that the other people can move. Because as long as she's dragging like that, she will soon kill everybody. So one angel did her a favor. Did everybody else a favor? John the woman. I remember one funny film I watched long ago. One comedy. Lot was running. One guy who was pretending to be Lot. He was moving. They called his wife. She didn't answer. And because he was not supposed to look back, he moved back like this. Back like that, finally found something. Moved around the thing. I saw that his wife had turned the pillar of salt and carried the pillar of salt and ran home. And the next day they showed him and his brother talking. And they were discussing what happened. And the brother was eating a bowl of soup. They went to the pillar of salt, scraped some salt into the soup. The Lord is good. I said, the Lord is good. Alright, so Abraham prayed for Lot and everybody that will follow Lot. And when those, of course, everyone that followed Lot was delivered. Are you getting my point? Like I said, some of our brethren are very zealous. Zealous because, not because they're bad people, but because they have visions of things that maybe you and I don't have visions concerning. And we have to respect that. We have to respect that. We have to respect that. Alright? And for that reason, we pray for them. We pray for them so that in the midst of their troubles, God will still keep them. Alright? So that they will still be alive and well by the time the tide, all right, of judgment finally passes over. You are getting the point I'm making. It's very important. It's very important. The Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. Let me just introduce this and we'll continue next time. The next point we want to make. So it says, give us, verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. And that's the next point I want to make. Now, like I said before, that you see, the words of Jesus, they are loaded. You understand what I mean? In one sentence he makes, there are so many things that are implicit inside it. Many of those things you will see here and there, but most of them you will not even see recorded because there's not so much space for all the things that he said. So when he makes statements like this, give us this day our daily bread, there are so many things hidden inside that principle. We'll develop it next time. Some scriptures read it like this. Some translations say, give us our bread for the morrow. But whichever way you look at it, the petition for bread is just for one day. Are you getting my point? It's just for what? One day. Now, if you go down, you see something he said in that same area, just down to around verse
I believe a lot of those things are just amplifying the things he said earlier. Verse 25. Because we cannot serve two masters, 25 says, for this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. Is life not more than food and all of that? It now says, verse 28, and why are you anxious about clothing? Observe the lilies of the field. No, so 26, why are you anxious about food? Observe the birds. And then 28, observe the lilies. Did not even dress as well as Solomon. He now said in verse 31, so do not be anxious, verse 31, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or with what shall we clothe ourselves? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Please notice verse 34. Therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow. For tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Please notice that verse 34. I believe that one is tied. The whole thing is tied to what we are reading. When we are praying, he said, give us this day our daily bread. Now, like I said, there are so many things inside those statements. It's not just about the matter of prayer alone. So what is inside it? One of the things inside it that we should pray, please bear in mind, is the issue that God does not want us to be anxious about tomorrow. And even to make tomorrow, not by tomorrow, not literal 24 hours tomorrow, that's the future, or even to make it a prayer point and dwell upon it. Sometimes, you see, we must understand the laws that guide prayer. A lot of prayers people pray, I've said it before, they are not prayers of faith, they are prayers of worry. Are you getting my point? They are prayers of worry, they are not prayers of faith. God does not, listen to me, expect Christians to dwell in prayer upon their own personal things. Sit down, day in and day out, the man is praying about a car he doesn't have. Day in and day out, he's praying about the house, listen, that he does not need. He has one he's living in. Are you getting my point? And he's sowing a dangerous seed towards a house he does not need at all now, just because he too should have a house. Let me tell you about the work of Christianity. I like one thing Rabbi Zacharias said. He was quoting somebody. That the problem with Christianity is not that... what was he trying to say? I remember the second part. The first part, I can't remember for sure. Anyway, this is summary. He said that the work of faith has not been tested. It's not that people walked in it and found it wanting. But they have not had the confidence to at least try it. You know what I'm trying to say? I think most of us are still too afraid of tomorrow. If we were not, life would be much different for us today. I'm going somewhere. He said, give us this day our daily bread. One thing I have come to understand is life is in compartments. And in anything you are doing, there are seasons. And the only prayer points God allows you is for that season. I don't know what I heard I said. It is forbidden for a student to pray about jobs. You are a third year student. With all the miracles God wants to work in your life, you can't graduate this year. Sow a seed towards your future. And you agree. And then financial seed, you know what I'm saying? This is our Christian, modern day Pentecostal clowning that we do, all right? You're a third year student. You know what God says? Sow a seed towards the next exam. Now, I'm not saying you should sow a seed. I'm giving you an illustration. You are getting my point. All right? You are in a season. That season is called student days. Don't weaken the power of your prayer and give yourself, and don't annoy God in heaven with prayer points that are not currently within your scope. Do you get the point I'm making? If you're a student, life has season, like I said. Currently, you're a student. That is the season you are in. All your prayer points for yourself had better be centered around that day. Give us this day
the bread that is fitting for that season. You know, many people learned Kenneth Hagin's methods. I never prayed a prayer for money, and the money was short by $1. The Lord taught him some principles once. And once he applied them, if he needed $150, he will do this, do that, and call $150 and tell the angels to bring them, the dollars. And by the end of that week, he will check. And he will find that he got $151, $152, $157. All right? Really around that. In fact, the principle was so strong that there was a time he went to preach somewhere and he claimed a particular amount of money for that meeting. And at the end of the day, they handed him the offering they were giving him. It was short by $20. So he counted it. Let's assume it was supposed to be $200 and it was $180. It was $181 or $182. He counted the money. It was one. So he told the pastor, "You count this half, I'll count this half." He counted. That one counted. It totaled $182. He switched the money around. "You're not counting right," or "I'm not counting right." He was so sure. He kept on counting. He told the guy, "We ain't living here until we count this money complete. That this is the agreement the Lord and I has. This money must be complete. I asked for $200. $200 is going to be complete." So they shared the money again. This one will count. That one will count. They add it again. $182. He kept on checking them. We'll go recount. After it was Sunday, he remembered. Earlier in the day, somebody had given him a $20 note. And he kept it, I think, inside his purse, and he forgot. So when he remembered, they just added the $20 to the $180. It became $200 something, and the money was complete. That's how powerful the principle was. So young boys began. That's where I'm going. Hallelujah. In this my service here, I received a Lamborghini Countach. And they began. And I asked a simple question. Why didn't you ask the brother whether they were not selling Rolls Royces that time? And why did he not believe God for a Rolls Royce? Why was it that it was $120? $200? Christmas time, you had another $100 on top for his family to buy presents. I said, why didn't you ask him, "Sir, was Mercedes-Benz not making cars those days? Why didn't you believe God for one? Or believe God for a Cadillac? Why didn't you believe God for money to buy a Cadillac? That's what that was the big men's stuff in the U.S. of those days. Why did you sit with $150? I'll give you a short answer. Because Abraham refused to go below 10 people. You see, what's the short about that answer? Because according to Oswald Chambers, there's a restraining power of the Spirit. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And if the man had gone beyond the day, the Lord would have said, "Sorry, I didn't give you that principle for tomorrow. I gave it to you for today." And the young used copper, does he want to drive from Meduguri with a Lamborghini? Why is he asking me for a Lamborghini? Is it because I can't give Lamborghinis, that's why I won't give him? I can give Lamborghinis, except that there is nothing in his today that smells like a Lamborghini. You get what I'm saying? So young people sat down. No, I have told God. And what they say is that, "Can he can tell God and I overheard it?" That's what they are saying. So they start believing God for crazy things. One of the reasons why they don't get anything is because they break this simple principle. Now, when you are praying, he says, pray like this. Give us what? This day. Give us this day our daily bread. That is, we want bread for 24 hours. One bread to last one season. You are getting my point? I've heard people tell me, the reason why I want to do this, you know, your children, your future, as they are talking, I know they are convincing themselves, not me. I don't believe a word of it. I've said it a lot of times. One of the greatest things you can do for yourself, apart from just telling yourself the truth,
is to just learn to relax in God's hands. You cannot plot your tomorrow as efficiently as you can.
You hear what I said?
You can't. You cannot plot your tomorrow as efficiently as God can. Like I said last time, there are people that if God showed you too many visions, you will pray them out of your life. Okay, it wasn't here I was saying it. Sorry, I was teaching some people. It was I traveled over the weekend. I went to Benin. So this was during the night on Friday. I was talking with some guys. We were just chatting the word of God. So one of the reasons why God doesn't show you many things is because if you see too many things, you will pray, you are Jesus Christ, you will pray Judas out of your ministry. That way you can't go to the cross. You can't die for it. Why were you born? So God won't show you the character of Judas at the beginning. He will have been in the ministry first before he starts suspecting. See, John, how much is that money? Say 600 denarii. Count it again, 600. I saw that offering, it was 1,000. Who counted it? It's Judas. And Judas, like somebody pointed out to us, was a very nice guy, you know that. Yeah, he was a nice guy. You want me to prove it to you? Should I prove it to you? You want me to prove it to you? You want to hear a story? And then just by the way, I can prove it to you. When they say, one of you will betray me. Nobody suspected him. They were saying, Peter said, is it me? That is, the guy was as nice, at least, as Peter was. If the guy was a crook in the family, somebody will betray you. All eyes will just go. He said, brother, you just confess. How much? But nobody suspected him. The guy was just there. John, can you believe it? Somebody will betray the Lord. John, is it you? John said, I got you, that's not you. No, I don't know. You have any idea? Nobody knew he was the one. No, what am I saying? Salvation under the day is what? The evil thereof. Now, the point I'm just making here is this, okay? We have to learn to limit our personal prayers to the matters of this season. You're working somewhere, as an example. You're planning to start your own business. That's for another season. Do you follow? For now, your prayer point should be for the prosperity of your office, the employer. Settle down there. Then when the season comes, when you are plotting to move, then you can start asking for wisdom for, you know, this day for the next season is coming up. All right? But we are in one season. For now, it has not come to an end. Come on, focus on it. Pour your energy into it. You get my point? How will Laban prosper that now that I, Jacob, am with him? That's what you pour your energy into. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Like I said, that's why Kenneth Hagin did not, I believe. This is my assessment. That's why he didn't cross his... He never gave us an explanation. I'm the one looking at it like this. He didn't cross his mind to ask the Lord for $2,000. There were $2,000 those days. There were people earning that. But he just asked for $150, $100, $200. And he was giving testimonies about how powerful that principle was. How the Lord always used to meet it. And how he never failed one time. Not once. The only day he tried to fail is the story I just told you. But he didn't know that the Lord had given him $20 before the offering came. Because his prayers were limited. He said, what he used to do is he used to ask his wife, so how much money do we need? And the woman would calculate. They had two children. They had to pay something on the car, pay this, buy that. At the end of the day, rough estimate. Okay, it's okay. I'll ask the Lord for $150. That's it. He didn't say, his wife just come and say, last time I went to church, the head deacon, the wife took their children to Disneyland in Europe. The total, the airfare for two children and me, and all the going to Disney and all of that, was like $1,500. Better ask the Lord for it too. The man will add it to the normal 200, it becomes 1,700. And they will claim the money, and the money will come, and it will be complete. $202. Why? Because the season for going to Europe with your children has not come. I don't know if it is. I tell my wife when we were discussing. I say anything that comes in struggle is not in its season. Olayinka, you were asking me that which message did you preach on Omega Channel that people wanted to call you tired that day? I found out it was the one in which we explained that life had seasons. The day that thing aired on Omega Channel. Hey, phone call, text message. Everybody was like, yeah, Pastor Frankie, God bless you. Or men don't struggle tire. And with the word of God, I brought comfort to their souls. We won disciples that day. I'm telling you, if there's in a sea of Galilee with a preacher, they will know something happened. Next day, we'll call people like this. The whole place go full. But it was the truth. It was the truth. Because we need to understand it. Some of the prayers is because they are totally out of season. When my wife and I discussed it, this would have been nice, I said, fine. And my wife said, you promised these children. I said, don't worry. By the time I fulfill the promise later, they will forget the times. Yes? It's only God that just promises and doesn't fail. The day I promise I never fail, I have become God. And I'm very proud to announce to you, I haven't achieved that one yet. It's desire. That's why it's called desire. Yeah, desire positive. Thank you. Say desire. But the day will still come. There are things that are out of season. Are you getting my point? Yes. I say proudly all the time. I left school in 1991, graduated from the University of Benin, with an MBBS in 1991. The first car I drove that I could call my own, I got January 2000. And it was a gift. I didn't even have money to buy it. January 2000. This is 2000 and what? 11. Should I start counting the number of cars I have driven since? And none was a gift. I bought every single one of them and paid complete fair market price. If I start counting, it's plenty. And that's the one I drove. The one I paid for fully and drove it and gave somebody the key. I did add that one. You are getting my point? People say, how? I say it's season. It is season. I used to trek with pride. And I was a single man then. I come and visit a single woman. I come with a smile on my face. How far? I do come. The bike will carry me was air conditioned. Just come on, just now. It's a bike. But it's a matter of season. Are you getting my point? Yes. If you learn to recognize seasons, you will discover there's no prayer you pray that God does not answer. There's no prayer you pray that God does not answer. Don't dilute the power of your prayers by praying for things that are outside your season. Focus it on things within the season. You are building a small business. You need ideas. You need customers. You get my point? Focus on that. Don't focus on political appointment. You get my point? We'll develop it further next time. Let us pray. Let us give the Lord thanks. Just say, Father, we give you thanks for the power of your word. Thank you for being merciful to us once again today. Let us pray prayer for this country. Like we said, we have a number of crises actually, but I believe good things are happening. If you believe that, say amen. There's a pattern that public prayer is supposed to be in Christianity. I've studied and I've thought about it, and I think I'm persuaded about it. Public prayer is supposed to have a particular format. How many of you have ever been to a Catholic church? How many of you were actively going to a Catholic church for at least 6 months? Or you are still going? If you've ever been to... And I think Anglicans have it too. What they call a responsorial psalm. Alright? And then the prayer of the faithful. Right? Check those two things. I believe those are the classic, biblical, correct examples of what public prayer is supposed to be. Pentecostal one is the totally wrong one. But the way it is actually is that if you go and see it, Psalm 136, it will tell you, praise the Lord for he is good, and then the congregation will answer, and his mercies endures forever. And then the person leading will make the next statement, and his mercies endures forever. That's where it's supposed to be. Go and read Psalm 136, you see the pattern in there. And I think we should rally do because it helps prayer make more sense, becomes more interesting, and everybody knows exactly what is going on. Are you getting my point? All right, let's just pray for the country. I don't know how we can strike that, but I'll lead the prayer, and then let's just say amen will be appropriate at this point. Father, we thank you for Nigeria is a creation of your purpose and of your destiny, and we will manifest that destiny in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. There are two crises we have. I just want to pray about them. Currently, we have a crisis with bomb blast, Boko Haram, here and there. Lord, according to your word, that you surround the righteous with favor as with a shield,
that as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so that the Lord surround his people. Lord, in this whole nation, we ask that you protect your people and deliver them from death in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
We particularly pray for Borno State. First of all, Lord, we pray for everyone who went there on a mission. Anyone who names the name of Jesus Christ and is a minister of his gospel. Lord, deliver him, her, their spouses, their families from death in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Lord, if a bomb goes off at their feet, it will not harm them in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Let the one who will plant a bomb against them be destroyed by it in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
We ask for your mercy for those who have shown them favor because of their office, that you will deliver such people also in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Lord, when they plant a bomb in a church, Lord, even if the church sinned, Lord, we refuse that pattern of judgment. Find another one. Lord, find another one. It doesn't make me happy. Lord, find another one. Let a rainstorm break the church down if they sinned. Let breeze, hurricane come and remove the roof. I prefer that. But let no church that names the name of Jesus Christ be a victim of the bomb blast of Boko Haram in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Lord, deliver all your people in those lands, Father God, from trouble in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And not only from there, like my friend, a friend of mine, Pastor Koroji was here the other time. You know, he's in Sokoto. He's one of those people I told you, he's not going anywhere. You saw that man? You saw him? He's none of those people. So please pray for him. Lord, we pray for Pastor Courage, his wife Bibi, and all their children. And according to your word, no evil will befall him. No evil will befall that family.
Amen.
No plague will come near their dwelling.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
If you must ever quit, drag them away by the power of your angels like you did Lot in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
But Lord, in everything, they will not be destroyed.
Amen.
They will not be injured.
Amen.
Their work will be preserved.
Amen.
Those who imbibe the word that he preached and men of like passion that we do not even know, let everywhere those words entered, let those people, Lord, be protected and delivered in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Lord, bring this judgment to an end quickly. You understand what I'm praying? Lord, bring it to an end quickly. Let peace reign in our land.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
According to the word of the Psalms, he said, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The Bible says that they gather themselves against the Lord and against his anointed. Lord, according to that psalm, he said, he that sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord will hold them in disarray, in derision. He will cause confusion to come upon their souls, according to that word. And the word that you give to your servant, Duncan Williams, which I quoted earlier, that he said, there are things that are standing against the progress of the gospel of this earth. Lord, according to those two words, God, in which it is impossible that you will lie, we say every religion, every human being, every institution that stands against the spread and the knowledge of Christ Jesus, that stands and calls the Lord Jesus an evil name, that denies the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, everyone that is angry with him, according to your word, we say, destroy in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Remove those institutions, Lord, from this country in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
And remove them from the surface of this earth in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Jesus indeed shall reign.
Amen.
And he will reign forevermore.
Amen.
Lord, let him reign in our hearts. Let him reign in this nation. And let him reign on this earth in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
We pray for there's a financial crisis in Nigeria. And I believe that God is solving it. Yes, he's solving it. There's no reason why dollars should be climbing against the Naira. When, as at now, internationally, people are afraid. I mean, they're about to downgrade the credit rating of the United States as a country. There's no reason on earth why Naira should still be falling against that dollar. I think it's just a crisis. And Lord, we ask that you bring that to an end in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
in the midst of all troubles, no one that seeks you will lack anything good in the name of Jesus Christ. The first and foremost prayer, yes, I think I should revise that. The first and foremost prayer is that, Lord, our hearts will be steadfast in you as your people in the name of Jesus. That we will understand that only you are the supplier. We are not afraid. If dollar climbs to 1,000 naira to the dollar, we are not afraid. All we are asking for is stability and prosperity in our nation in this season in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Father, we give you thanks. Let's just give him thanks. Say, Father, we thank you because you are forever good. You are forever kind. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen.